Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh, I don't care.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawm al-Din. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين اللهم صل على محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عدد ما في علم الله صلاة دائمة بدوام ملك الله سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا يسر ولا تعسر وتمم بالخير وبك نستعين يا فتاح اللهم اجعلنا دعاة إليك وإلى رسولك اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا القرآن الحكيم ربنا زدنا علما أما بعد So we had quite a break, a long break. Last class was in Ramadan. First class for this month of Shawwal. Inshallah, we hope to continue it inshallah. The topic today is fear of the creatures. Sometimes we become afraid of people. We become afraid of makhluk more than the fear of the Creator. Is there anything wrong with this? Fearing the creatures much. Someone wrote to Maulana Thanwi, Rahimahullah, ونور الله مرقده ونفعنا بعلومهم آمين. Someone wrote to him. He said, I feel that I fear the creatures more than the Creator. And sometimes even we experience this. That sometimes we fear makhluk more than we fear Allah. This condition is perhaps common to all. Like when a person commits a sin, he fears lest other people learn of it and he get a bad name. He becomes very fearful of that. Of course, Allah already knows about it. So perhaps he is afraid more of the people than of Allah. A man committed adultery, na'udhu billah, supposed to be an imam of a community. Committed adultery in secrecy. Allah already knows about it, but somehow like it has leaked the community and now he's afraid. He's afraid of the people and he fears them, and this fear is more than his fear of Allah, who already knows what he did. This is what the person wrote to Maulana Thanwi, and this is something which is common to many of us. An example, a man may fear a beast, a tyrant, the police, his senior officer, or even an enemy. Such a fear overwhelms him in his mind and heart. But when he commits a sin, the fear of Jahannam or Allah's displeasure does not overwhelm his heart or mind. A man may fear a beast, a tyrant, the police, his senior officer, or an enemy. Such a fear overwhelms him in his mind and heart. But when he commits a sin, the fear of Jahannam or Allah's displeasure does not overwhelm his heart or mind. Again, he will fear a bandit more than he fears Allah after committing a sin. He is not as fearful of having to face Allah or His chastisement. And this is reality. Anyway, the man wrote to the Maulana how he felt. And this is the purpose for having a sheikh, that we can communicate with them. This is a serious condition, because the Quran says in Suratul Ahzab, verse 37, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والله أحق أن تخشاه والله أحق أن تخشاه. Allah is more deserving that you fear Him. His fear should be the greatest. Allah is more right that you fear Him. But this man had more fear of the creatures. Indeed, he sent a very significant query, for this could be a sign of weakness in Iman. So he wrote to Maulana Thanwi. Natural fear of creatures is not blameworthy. It's not blameworthy. This is the Maulana's reply. Fear of the creatures, fear of makhluk, more than the fear of Khalik, the creator, by nature as something fitri, is not blamed. Because it is involuntary. It's something gairiktiari. But such a fear, rational or by convictions, is blameworthy. It should not be a rational fear though. It should not be a fear by conviction, an intellectual fear. No, that is blameworthy. And it falls under the purview of the verse 13 of Suratul Hashr. La antum أشد رحبة في صدرهم من الله. He means that if anyone has a natural fear of creatures more than he fears Allah, then this is outside of his control and not questionable. It's ghayr-e ikhtiyari. Fearing Umar. Let's go back in the Prophet's time. Beautiful days of Medina al-Munawwara. Fearing Umar more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet's wives sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa radiyallahu ta'ala anhunna were together once, and they conversed informally. Suddenly they learned that Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu was coming, and the command of the veil, the hijab, was not imposed till then. Ayah didn't come down up till now. The noble wives, radiyallahu anhunna, observed etiquette and gave up the informal manner. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, remarked to Umar, radiyallahu anhu, "This is strange. They were very casual before you came, but now they are reserved and afraid." Umar, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, said to them, "O you who are your own enemies, you fear me, but not Allah's messenger?" They answered, "Yes, yes, you are more stern. You are more stern and bad-tempered as compared to him." This was a natural fear and an involuntary thing, which is dalil from the Shariat, subhanallah. Even the devil and shaitan was afraid of Umar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said about Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, "The shaitan, the devil, does not use the path on which Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu passes, because he is afraid of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu." My respected father, rahmatullah alayhi, said that someone asked Shaykhul Hind, Maulana Mahmudul Hassan, about this, rahmatullah alayhi, about this hadith, for the same thing could not be said about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and the same thing could not even be said about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But this thing with shaitan and Umar is only about Umar. So Shaykhul Hind replied, he explained, as was his wont, first by a witful answer. Ask the stupid one why he did so. His wits. Ask the stupid one why he did so and was afraid of Umar and not of the Prophet or of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Not a sign of greatness. Then he gave the proper answer. So first he made a joke which is a serious joke, which is quite true also too, and full of, very witty it is, then he gave the proper answer. That, you know, something which is called fear, it's natural. It's a natural phenomenon. There are different reasons for it. Hence, if anyone fears a person more than others, then it does not mean that this person is higher or superior or even more loved. It doesn't mean that. Rather, it is something in his nature that makes others hesitate and fear him. A more excellent man may be kind and soft-hearted so that people are informal with him and do not hesitate to pour out their hearts to him. Hence, fear of anyone is not an indication of his greatness. No. The shaitan feared Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu because of his natural temperament. And it is not evidence that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was more excellent. Ma'adallah. So the Mawlana affirms that natural fear of the creatures more than that of the Khaliq and Allah is not contemptible because it is involuntary, ghayr ikhtiyari. But intellectually, fear of Allah must be more. Next he said that if this love is intellectual or by belief, should be fear. If this fear is intellectual or by belief, then it is blamable and blameworthy. In other words, intellectually, fear of Allah must be more than fear of the creatures. But it is not necessary that by nature, fear of Allah should be more. The meaning of fear of Allah being more intellectually is that a man, if a man asks himself whether the creatures hurt him more or Allah's punishment is more painful, which one is more painful? He will see the punishment of Allah will be more painful, so he must worry of saving himself from it. If that is so, then inshallah, the purpose is served. After that, any kind of natural reaction is involuntary, like being afraid, taken aback, shuddering, being overawed. If these involuntary conditions are excessive, then there is nothing to worry. The Mawlana Rahmatullah Alayhi has cleared a deep doubt. For a person wonders that he is weak in Iman if he fears the creatures more than the Creator. You see, creation is tangible, but not the Creator. Then he said that the same thing is brought about by the words of the Quran in Surah Al-Hashr quoted above, meaning fear of the creatures exceeding fear of the Creator is offensive intellectually, but not naturally or emotionally. There are three reasons for not being blamable naturally. Three reasons for not being blamable naturally. Number one, the creatures are felt, but not Allah. The creatures are visible when they threaten, say with a gun. The gun can be seen and the possibility of clicking it and causing hurt. But Allah cannot be seen or touched. Also, the punishment in hell cannot be seen. By temperament, a man is more influenced by such things, though intellectually he believes in the intangible and invisible. The present is more dreadful. If anyone knows of what danger awaits him the next day, and he also sees another danger before him, then he tries to save himself from what is before him, and he fears it more. The present fear is felt, but not the next day's danger. This is human nature. Hence, Allah will not punish him for that. The thing that is before his eyes is more dreadful, though the one of the future may be mightier. Creatures are less likely to forgive. Listen, this is the next reason. Allah is Allah and man is man. Number two, there is less hope that the creatures will forgive, but hope that the Creator will forgive is greater. If the creatures learn of anyone's fault or sin, then they will never overlook it. They will scandalize him and get him punished. But it is not so with Allah. One has more hope of getting his forgiveness. So a person shudders at the thought of a sin being disclosed to the creatures. That's why he's afraid. He will tolerate hell. Dr. Abdul Hay, alayhi rahmah, the Sheikh of Mufti Taqi Usmani, Damod Barakatum, used to draw a pen picture of presentation before Allah. Dear, you ask for forgiveness of your sins. Allah says, I will forgive you and not admit you to Jahannam on a condition that your record of deeds will be shown to the creatures. That's the condition. As an example, who will include your parents, brothers, sisters, wife, children, friends, relatives, students, disciples. So I will forgive you and not admit you to Jahannam on the condition that your record of deeds be shown to all these people. Thereafter, I will admit you into Jannah. But there will be some who will say, oh Allah, rather send me to hell for some time. That is better than being disgraced before the creatures who are very hard-hearted. It's better you send me hell for some time. They will not leave me alone on knowing my weakness. Allah is my Lord and Rabb. He will certainly forgive me. And He owns might and greatness. Nothing is hidden from Him. The third reason, not before the creatures. 3, disgrace in their eyes is not acceptable. Disgrace in their eyes is not acceptable. But disgrace before Allah is tolerated. The creatures will accuse in every possible manner and give epithets and titles of a derogatory kind. But disgrace before Allah is desired, and a slave confesses to him his wrongs and asks Allah to forgive him. So while one is willing to face disgrace before Allah, he is unwilling to be disgraced in the presence of the creatures, which even the Sharia disallows. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed, Allahumma ij'alni fi aini sagira, O Allah, make me small in my own eyes, wa fi ayunin nasi kabira, and make me big in the eyes of people. Why did he pray like this? What's the hikmat? Because respect and honor is sought in their eyes, not disgrace. However, disgrace is sought in front of Allah. We humiliate ourselves. So the Mawlana says that fear of the creatures is more than fear of the Creator, and this does not indicate a weak faith. There is nothing to worry about. Only the Shaykh can prescribe cure. These things only a perfect Shaykh can teach. It's so deep, as we have just heard. We would never even think about that. If you tell an ordinary man that you fear the creatures, just imagine you go and you tell even an ordinary alim, and if you tell an ordinary man that you fear the creatures more than you fear Allah, he will not hesitate to call you kafir. He say, what? You are kafir? Ma'ad Allah. Allah says, Wallahu ahakku an takshahu. You didn't hear what Quran says? That Allah is more deserving to be feared. How come you fear creatures more? Anta kafir? However, that's the difference between a sheikh and one who is spiritual and has deep knowledge than another person. However, a healer knows that man's nature is created in this way by Allah. He solved the entire problem in a few words, Maulana Thanwi, alayhi rahmah, and he removed all doubt. This is a very delicate issue, and even a slight mistake in guidance might mislead a disciple to disbelief or hypocrisy and to despair, after which the devil takes over. But the perfect Shaykh brought everyone to the correct track. Imagining the Shaykh, one of the methods of cure shown by our elders has been misunderstood, and objections are raised against it by the masses and the people. What it is? Imagining the presence of the sheikh is a kind of cure some sheikhs teach their disciples. They ask them that when they engage in dhikr, they should imagine that their sheikh is there. They should do the same when they think of committing a sin. Some sheikhs teach their disciples this. That when you do dhikr, imagine your sheikh is there. Or when you are confronted with a sin, just think that your sheikh is watching you and your sheikh is there. People raised objections that this kind of imagination is like shirk, ascribing a partner unto Allah. Because during dhikr, one must picture and think of Allah and not the sheikh. Shah Ismail Shaheed's objection, rahmatullah alayh. Thus, when the sheikh of Shah Ismail Shaheed, Sheikh Shah Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed, alayhimur rahma, instructed him to imagine the sheikh, he objected. Shah Ismail Shaheed objected, "If you had commanded me to commit a sin, perhaps I could have made repentance thereafter. But here, when you're telling me this, here I smell shirk. So I will not do it. I will not do it." The Sheikh, Shah Sayyid Rahmatullah Alayhi, said, Come, you are excused from it. You are excused from it. Though he smelt shirk in it, in reality, there is no such thing. That's no such thing there. But he was thoroughly overcome by Tawheed. In the case of Shah Ismail Shaheed, he was thoroughly overcome by Tawheed. So he said as he did, and he was excused by his sheikh from this type. The aim is concentration. However, some people have objected to imagination of the sheikh and declared it to be shirk. Those who object to tasawwuf, they do it because of this very reason and other reasons. Imagination of the sheikh, what's this they say? The fact is that there is no other reason for imagining the mentor but to obtain concentration. That's the aim, concentration. To obtain concentration during dhikr, because the thought of Allah does not stay in the heart during dhikr, since He, Allah, is not tangible and not felt. If a person imagines about one who is felt, then that is stable. It is for the beginners, that the Sufis suggested this course to perceive or imagine their sheikh for the beginners. Those people who taught this method did not limit themselves to this much, but were careful to turn the concentration towards Allah later on, so that the disciples then concentrate on the dhikr and the remembrance of Allah. So the aim is only concentration, step one, step two. Imagining a buffalo. My father, rahmatullah alayh, related to me that a villager went to a sheikh and requested him to enroll him as a disciple. He took him as a disciple, but he complained that he could not concentrate on dhikr or salat or any worship. The sheikh asked him about the thing which was dearest to him. He said, "My buffalo is dearest to me." So the sheikh asked him to sit for an hour every night and think of the buffalo. He protested that he wished to turn to Allah, but the sheikh insisted that he must do as directed. After a few days, he was overcome by the thought of the buffalo. All the time, he was overcome by the thought of the buffalo after a few days. And he even said to his sheikh, when he visited him, "No, not now, not now, the buffalo is coming. Buffalo is coming." At this point, the sheikh instructed him to stop, and to turn his concentration to Allah. He had followed this method because in the beginning, the villager was unable to think of Allah all the time because he is not felt. So he first emptied his mind of all vain ideas and then taught him to concentrate. The aim is concentration. Change the track. So once the concentration is obtained, now you change the track. It is for the same reason that a disciple is taught to imagine the sheikh. He must be free of all thoughts. Concentration is the aim. He must be free of all thoughts to be able to concentrate on Allah. But those who raise objections allege that this method is shirk, polytheism. Though this is only a method to heal and create concentration. They have shortage of understanding. They didn't understand it. That's why they say that. This is only a method to heal and create concentration. When that is achieved, the direction is now turned and turned to Allah and Allah alone. Nowhere does this method equate the creatures with the Creator. Nowhere. Cure for ogling. The Mawlana Rahmatullah Alayhi used to say that whenever anyone is inclined to cast an evil look, he must imagine that his teacher, parent, or children are there and see him ogling with pleasure and looking and casting evil glances. How would they react? Inshallah, this man will no more be inclined to commit this sin after such an imagination. Why not imagine that Allah sees? When the Mawlana suggested that the teacher or the other people see him, why did he not suggest that he imagines that Allah sees him? The answer is that while we know that Allah sees us all the time, we cannot feel Allah. So it becomes difficult to imagine Allah. And it is easy for the beginner to picture such a being who is tangible and perceptible. And it certainly does not imply that a teacher or father competes with Allah. It doesn't imply this at all. Or is mightier, or that his displeasure is greater than Allah. Ma'ad Allah. Rather, it is to show that he should not learn of shortcomings, for that brings disgrace, and such people are not prone to forgive as Allah does. A debate between Muawiyah and Hazrat Amr ibn As, two Sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. Once while Muawiyah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was having his meal, Hazrat Amr ibn As, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, came to him. They were good friends, Amr ibn As and Muawiyah, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. They were friends and often shared jokes with one another. Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu, invited Amr to the meal, but he said that he had already eaten. Then Muawiyah said, radiallahu anhu, "It is strange that a man eats but does not have space to allow for more food when invited. It is bad to eat in this way." Look at the depth even of their jokes. So Muawiyah invited Amr, come to the meal. But Amr said that he had already eaten. So Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu, said, "It is strange that a man eats but does not leave space to allow for more food when he is invited. It is bad to eat in this way."
Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala replied, "Indeed, indeed, I did as you say. I did as you say." Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Muawiyah was the Amir of the believers at that time. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, indeed I did as you say. Meaning that he had not eaten to a full stomach. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu asked him, "For whom? For whom? One who was more right than the Amir al-Mu'mineen?" In this way he thought that he had cornered him. "Okay, Muawiyah, okay, Amr, for whom? One who was more right than Amir al-Mu'mineen?" In this way he thought that he had cornered him. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhu answered, "No, no. But for one who will not accept an excuse like the Amir al-Mu'mineen accepts." He meant that Muawiyah did excuse him, but some people will not let go and insist that he should eat. So he said, "No, but for one, this is for one who will not accept an excuse like Amir al-Mu'mineen accepts." So I ate and I left space. Okay. But I did it, and that is for those who will not accept an excuse like Amir al-Mu'mineen accepts. Meaning, he meant that Muawiyah did excuse him and will excuse him, but some people will not let go and insist that he should eat. Summary: sometimes a person is afraid of another because he will not spare him if facts are disclosed to him. And he's not afraid of one who, though senior and stronger, has an understanding nature and will forgive. This is the summary. Sometimes a person is afraid of another being because that person will not spare him if facts are disclosed to him. And he is not afraid of another one who, though senior and stronger, has an understanding nature and will forgive. In no way does it imply that the first person is greater. May Allah grow in our hearts fear of him and hope from him, and may he make them balance. Ameen. Rewards for deeds in this world. We learn from one of Maulana Tanwi Sain, Rahmatullah Alayh, the righteous deeds are also rewarded promptly, not merely on credit. Of course, there is one that is payable, which is thawab and reward, and there is one that is prompt, which is hope, and to depend on a relationship with Allah, which cannot be achieved without righteous deeds. In the same way, there is a recompense for evil deeds that is payable and one that is prompt. The payable is the chastisement in Jahannam, while the prompt is the terror of darkness and restlessness that necessarily accompanies sins. Explanation: prompt and payable rewards. The Mawlana corrects a misconception that good deeds and bad deeds done in this world will only be recompensed in the hereafter, that everything is in abeyance, payable. The Mawlana says that it is not so, but some recompense is made in this world too. First, prompt reward of pious deeds. He says that the first reward of a righteous deed is the doer expects acceptance by Allah of his deeds and reward from him. This is hope. That's the prompt reward. Hope. He gets hope. He feels hopeful. It is a prompt benefit that man receives. Hope. Looking at one's own deeds is egoism. There is a sensitive issue involved here. Allah enables a person to do pious deeds. If he begins to look at his deeds and says to himself that he has done good, then he will think highly of himself. He will think highly of himself and say to himself that he has earned deliverance and Jannah. This is a very dangerous trend. The Sufis call it ru'yatul amal, ru'yatul amal, and egoism, they call it. Thus a man may take pride in the salat he offers, imagining that he does it very well and will go to Jannah because of it. This is a very dangerous thinking. However, on the other hand, the Maulana says that pious deeds create hope. And on the other hand, the Sufis call it ru'yatul amal, ostentation, and egoism. What's the difference? Egoism and hope. How may one say whether he is hopeful, he has hope, or he's an egoist? How to differentiate? Now, if after doing a deed, one feels pleased and praises and thanks Allah for enabling him to do it, and he hopes for reward, then so far it is hope. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when your good deeds please you and your bad deeds cause you to grieve, then you are a mu'min. A sahabi said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, when I do a good deed, then sometimes I feel happy inside. Is that arrogance? He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, No, it is a prompt glad tidings for the believer that he feels good inside and he is hopeful of the blessings of Allah. Zalika ajilu bushral mu'min. Paradise, through Allah's favor, ru'yatul amal and egoism cause a person to take pride on his deeds and to claim that he is assured of Jannah. He does not believe that he will go to Jannah because of Allah's favor. This thought is very dangerous. For howsoever many deeds you may do, you are not entitled to Jannah because of them. No. The bounties of Jannah, nothing against them. You cannot ask for Jannah against your limited deeds. You may keep yourself in sijda for your whole life, say 80 years, but the bounties of Jannah are everlasting. So you do not deserve Jannah because of that. It is only Allah's benevolence and favor that entitles anyone to Jannah. Some verses of the Quran do point out to entitlement to Jannah, yes. But that too is true Allah's benevolence. By themselves, deeds have no potential to make anyone deserve Jannah. You may fast all your life and worship Allah throughout, but you will not deserve Jannah through it. The Prophet's deeds, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "No man's deed of any kind will take him to Jannah, not at all." Sayyida Aisha, radiyallahu ta'ala anha, asked, "Not even your deed, O Messenger of Allah?" He said, "No, unless Allah covers me up with His mercy." We can see then that no man can watch the Prophet in deeds. No man can match him, in deeds, or even come near them. And he does not hope that his deeds will take him to Jannah. This shows that deeds do not qualify anyone to Jannah. Even the Prophet ﷺ said, only through the mercy of Allah. But good deeds are signs of excellence and favor. When somebody is doing good deeds, they are signs of excellence and favor. However, Allah has made good deeds a sign of His benevolence and favor from Allah. If anyone performs righteous deeds, then it is a sign that inshallah he will earn Allah's benevolence. It's a sign, an alamat. The happiness is that Allah enables one to do the deed. And praise be to Allah, the sign is found in him and it seems that Allah will be kind to him, hence the happiness inside. He is not conceited and does not boast that he has done a great thing. Deed do not make anyone deserving of Jannah. It is Allah's sunnah that if anyone does a pious deed, He bestows on him favors and makes him deserving of His kindness. But if no deeds are performed, He generally does not make anyone deserving of it. Now a person might think that he need not perform good deeds, but simply pray to Allah to show mercy to him and no need for good deeds. But you must remember that it is Allah's sunnah that He will bestow when one performs deeds. That's the sunnah of Allah. So deeds are necessary. There's no certificate entitling one to Jannah. Only Allah's favor and benevolence. Junaid Baghdadi is saying, Rahmatul Alay, he said that if anyone does pious deeds and hopes to go to Jannah on that account, then he is wasting his time in doing those deeds. And if anyone hopes to go to Jannah without doing any deed, then he is also wasting his time and deceiving himself. Both things are wrong. The wisdom of Hazrat Junaid al-Baghdadi, Rahmatul Alay. He said, if anyone does pious deeds, Salat, Tahajjud, Quran, charity, and he hopes to go to Jannah on that account, he is wasting his time. And if anyone hopes to go to Jannah without doing good deeds, then he is deceiving himself. Both things are wrong. No one will go to Jannah without deeds. Remember that. No one will go to Jannah without deeds. And only deeds too, will not take him there unless Allah's benevolence and mercy accompany the deeds. Therefore, one must perform deeds, and regard them as a sign and alamat of deliverance, but not a certificate and entitlement to Jannah. When Allah gives you tawfiq and Allah enables you to do good deeds, thank Him, thank Allah, and have hope that He will bestow favor too. If He did not have to bestow the favor, then He would not have enabled you to do good deeds. Anytime we do something good, it's a sign of goodness, because Allah gave us the tawfiq to do that. Enablement to do good deeds is Allah's answer, which is called tawfiq. Maulana Rumi Rahmatul Alayhi said that sometimes man complains that he calls upon Allah but receives no reply. My prayers are unanswered. I call Him also through dhikr, salat, recital of Quran, but I don't get no answer. This is a foolish thought. Maulana Rumi gives Allah's answer, that you are enabled to take my name is my answer. That's why I've answered you. You think you're not being answered? That you are enabled and you have been given the tawfiq to take my name is my answer. You made dhikr once, and when you called my name again, that is my answer. Otherwise, you would not have made dhikr again. Ability to do a second pious deed. Haji Imdadullah, Muhajir Makki Rahmatul Alayhi, said, if, and this is so important, listen to it, Haji Saab said, if after performing a pious deed, you are enabled to perform another one, you have been given tawfiq to perform another one, then know that the first is accepted. The first has been accepted. If the first was not accepted, then you would not have been prompted to do the next. Our elders used to always tell us that this is a sign of acceptance from Allah. Again, listen carefully. Haji Saab, Haji Imdadullah Muhajir Makki said, if after performing a pious deed, you are enabled and given tawfiq to perform another, then know that the first is accepted. If the first was not accepted, then you would not have been prompted and given tawfiq to do the next. If one salat or a fast is accepted, then you are enabled to do more. If one salah or one fast is accepted, then you are enabled to do more. Otherwise, you would not have done that again and again and again. So a person must keep doing deeds and then be pleased that Allah enabled him to do it. And having given him ability, he surely intends to bestow favors. So Allah has given me this ability. He has the hope that Allah intends to bestow favors upon him. But you should not venture beyond that and think of yourself as a great doer and deserving of Jannah. Such a thought is ru'yatul amal and egoism. May Allah protect every Muslim from that. Ameen. So one prompt, an immediate recompense of a pious deed right in this world here is hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second prompt benefit of a pious deed is a relationship with Allah, nisbat. Every pious deed you do increases your relationship and nisbat with Allah and your love of Allah. With every pious deed that increases, a strong relationship with Allah, nisbat, is the root of all success. With men, though in the beginning, repeated meetings strengthen ties. This is with men. Repeated meetings strengthen ties. Soon weariness takes over and one begins to avoid the other. Oh God, you again. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you meet one another on alternate days, then love will increase. You meet too much, can I get fed up of you? That's with men. You will only tire. You only will tire. However, it's different with Allah. The more you meet Allah, the more will the relationship increase. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah does not tire if you meet him again and again and again. But you yourself get fed up. It's you who get fed up, not Allah. So go on worshipping him as much as you like. Every pious deed strengthens nisbat, relationship with Allah, and brings happiness to the heart. You will find peace and greater strength to keep away from sin and resist the shaitan. With the relationship with Allah, and when that relationship is at a low, low ebb, the devil and your nafs will launch the attack and tempt you. But when relationship with Allah is strong, the devil and nafs becomes weak. So the prompt benefit of a good deed is strengthening of relationship with Allah. We have now seen two prompt benefits: hope, nisbat, strengthening nisbat. And the third prompt benefit, the Mawlana did not mention the third prompt benefit here, but it is mentioned elsewhere. Even in the Quran, it gives peace to the doer's heart. Ala bi dhikrillah tatma'innul qulub. It is only through the zikr of Allah that the hearts feel calm. Dhikr gives satisfaction and tranquility to the hearts. This cannot be had even after spending tons of money, and it is not available anywhere at all. But pious deeds and dhikr do give peace to a man. This is a wealth that cannot be matched. Riches cannot buy it. A rich man with a retinue of servants and belongings may not have it, but a poor man living in a thatched hut may possess it. So the poor man is much better than the first. Anyway, Allah has placed peace, tranquility in dhikr and worship. This is a prompt benefit of pious deeds. Hope, strengthening nisbat, peace, tranquility, right on this earth. Prompt benefits. Sufyan Thawri was a great muhaddith and a great faqih. He said, if the worldly kings, said Sufyan Thawri alayhi rahma, if the worldly kings were to know of the bounties Allah has bestowed on us and the peaceful life, they will take their swords and try to snatch this wealth away from us. But the foolish kings do not know that this cannot be had with the swords. Rather, it is had from Allah alone by establishing a relationship with Him. This peace is the prompt benefit of pious deeds. It is received in this world directly. The fourth benefit for doing good deeds right here in this world. The fourth benefit of a pious deed is that one pious deed leads to another pious deed. Subhanallah. So it is with sin. So it is also with sin. One sin leads to another. One pious deed also leads to another. One sin pulls a person to another sin, and a pious deed pulls a person to another pious deed. These are four prompt benefits of pious deeds right here in this world. a person earns them in this very world. First, loss of sin. The Maulana Rahmatullah Ali then says that evil deeds, when you do evil, when we do evil, ma'adhallah, evil deeds too have a payable and a prompt recompense. One is payable afterwards, and one has a prompt recompense right here, evil deeds. The former in the shape of punishment in hell in the next world, that is credit payable. May Allah preserve all of Muslims from it. Allahumma ameen. The prompt recompense of evil is terror. Terror, darkness, and restlessness. When a man commits a sin, the first loss and recompense, which is prompt, is terror, fright, terror, darkness, and restlessness. These things are complementary. They are complementary to sin. Of course, if anyone does not realize it, then it is because he has lost his sense of perception. Example of enjoyment of sin. The Maulana Rahmatullah Alayhi cited an example of the enjoyment of sin. Enjoyment of sin. It is like the malady of scabies. Somebody has scabies. This person finds pleasure in scratching and scratching. He finds pleasure in that. Indeed, people say that two things are enjoyed in this. People say two things are enjoyed in this world. Itching and ruling. Two things are enjoyed in this world. Itching and ruling. Itching is combined here with governance, ruling, because both are enjoyable. So however, itching, man has scabies, but he is itching and he enjoying it. Itching, though it gives pleasure, but it also increases the sickness. So a man does sin, he is enjoying the sin, but like if he's scratching, it's going to increase the sickness, terror, darkness. It is the same with sins. The sinner enjoys it, he is sinning, he is enjoying it, but it leaves him afterwards, it leaves behind pain. Pain, darkness, restlessness. The palate is damaged. But if anyone's judgment fails, then he does not feel the loss. If a man's perception is gone, then he sins and doesn't even feel anything. It is like one who has lost his sense of smell. He will not distinguish bad odor and will stand in a bad smelling place and doesn't even know it's smelling bad because he's lost his scent. It is like a madman standing amidst garbage that is stinking, but he feels nothing at all. When the feeling of taqwa is lost, similarly, when a man loses the sense of taqwa and faith, when he loses that, his judgment is impaired and he finds sins enjoyable. He does not see darkness or terror in sins because he has lost his taqwa. This is a very dangerous situation. For these things are found in sin, whose prompt recompense is loss of peace of heart and restlessness. We can see it in the example of people who have all kinds of worldly luxuries, but they are restless and they commit suicide. They have no peace of mind. The second prompt loss of sin is what? The second prompt loss that a man, a sinner, suffers is loss of intelligence. The more a person sins, the more he loses his intelligence, loss of intelligence. He sees good as bad now. Now he sees good as bad, and he sees bad as good, loss of intelligence. So one is darkness, terror, restlessness. And second one, to lose intelligence. He sees good as bad and bad as good. This is a portion of darkness, ignorance. It's a prompt loss. May Allah preserve us from sin. Ameen. And the harmful effects of sin. Ameen. Wa akiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. This brings us to the end of the 4 volumes of spiritual discourses. However, though next week, Thursday, we will continue and we will touch on something different, inshallah, but in the same science of tasawwuf, inshallah. Next week, Thursday, same time, same station. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruk wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun ala al-mursalin. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live.